If you have a Bible, you want to follow along with us, we're going to be in the book of John in chapter 21. You know, when I became a parent, a lot of people tell you a lot of things, but there's a lot of stuff they leave out, and which I think is interesting because there were things that none of you told us, and it's not like it snuck up on you, you know. She was pregnant for 9 months. You had a lot of time. And I think one of the things that everybody left out was just how incredibly messy toddlers are. You know, I guess everybody just figured he'll figure it out, you know. He's got 2 years to learn. But toddlers are actually the grossest people on the planet. They're the messiest people I've ever met. I mean, our son Jack, he's really sweet and we like him a lot and everything. But he's probably the most disgusting person I know. Like the other day, I gave him like a little cup of yogurt, you know, a little like strawberry flavored yogurt and a spoon, and you know, and I'm like, he's just gonna eat this, it's gonna be awesome. And I turned around and Nora goes, uh-oh. And I look back and he was covered in it. I mean, his hair was all spiked up and it was like this shimmering pink gelatinous like punk rocker. You know, it was like this strawberry yogurt. It was in his eyebrows. It was in the chunky little folds of his neck. You know, it was just, it was in his eardrums. It was everywhere. And the worst part about it was that I had just gotten him out of the bath. So it was like, dude, I cannot believe, you know. And, you know, like if you give the guy markers, he like, which I don't know why I ever give him markers, but he winds up looking like he got trapped in a tattoo parlor run by orangutans. You know, he's just like, it's just on his face, everywhere. Like, and I think the worst, though, is, you know, besides the fact that they use the bathroom on themselves, the worst is when they get sick. Because, and this is another thing none of y'all told me, that one of the big, you know, because they talk about, like, big parenting milestones, and one that they leave out is teaching them how to blow their nose. I mean, this is a big parenting milestone. They can't do it. At first, when they're little babies, you just have to use that, like, nasal aspirator thing, and you stick it in their face, and, you know, and you get it, and then, and it's, and nobody told me this, you know, and it was like, well, that was one nostril, and then, and it's like, all day long, every day when they're sick, and then you finally get to the place where you're trying to teach them, like, condition them like Pavlov's dogs, that when I cover your mouth with this tissue, you blow out. So, like, the method that I employed was I covered up, like, his nose and his mouth, and he's like, about to pass out. And then I release the nose and say the word blow. Blow! And he's like, bleh! You know, and it just happens. And over the time, you know, you condition it, and it starts working. The only downfall of this is that they get so conditioned that anytime any cloth covers up their nose, they just, boom, they just empty it. Okay? And so it's just like you don't even have to say the word blow anymore. And that's really bad because anytime I hug my son, I have to change my shirt. And so the other day, I'm in the living room, and I'm walking by Jack, and he sticks his arms up, and he says, hold me, Dad. And you're like, that's irresistible. So I bend down and pick the guy up, and he dives into my shoulder for this super sweet hug. I'm basking in the bliss of what it means to be a dad. And all of a sudden, his nose hits the fleece of my vest, and I'm like, no. And I just hear that emptying, that... And I'm pulling him off of there, and the snot strings are dangling in between us, you know. And he's going, Daddy, no. And I'm like, no, you know. And I'm running to the mirror, and I'm holding him at arm's length, and he's crying, and he's got, you know, I've got this ooze-drenched vest just to kind of like take stock of the situation. I look, and there on my shoulder is this, just this stupendous spread of gelatinous goop. And there it is, just glistening, and I'm like... awesome. And he's crying, and I'm holding him out, and I honestly looked at him and said, really, dude? Really? I give you a hug, and you decide it's time to make a deposit? I mean, I don't know what's up with that. And I remember, I'm not too proud of the way that I felt right there, but I remember kind of standing in the mirror and holding my crying son out with the goo right here, and just kind of thinking, so this is it? This is where I wound up? You know, like... if I had told my 14-year-old self, this is going to be your life, I think I would have been like, really? That's where we're going to end up? Yes. It's. And I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I don't know if you've ever kind of looked in the mirror and taken stock of like your whole life all together and just kind of looked at it and said, so this is it? This is my life? I didn't see it going this way. I don't know if you've ever done that. I mean, just kind of looked at the whole thing and thought, it's not really the one I wanted. Now, the snot thing, it's not that big deal. I'm super thankful for my life. I'm thankful for the little guy. But I wonder how many of us have actually done that. Just kind of stood back, taken stock of our whole situation, our whole experience, and thought, this is not what I wanted. This is not the one that I was hoping for. I was reading this website where people kind of write in to kind of complain about different things in their life. And some of the stories were kind of funny, like this one person who said, "Today I learned that my cat frequently licks my toothbrush." That's why we don't own a cat. This one person who said, "I was painting my bedroom walls when all of a sudden I had to use the bathroom. And then I then watched helplessly as my 2-year-old picked up the paint roller and spread and painted the brand new $500 couch." One person said, "My boyfriend decided to cure me of my snake phobia by buying me a snake. When he took it out of the box, it bit him. Now it's loose in the house and we're both terrified of it." That's awesome. Some of the stories were a little more intense, like this one person who said, "Today I saw an elderly man fall on the crosswalk, so I jumped off my bike and I ran to help him up. And then the light turned green and I helplessly watched from across 6 lanes of traffic as my bike was stolen." Not cool. I mean, not cool at all. This one person who said, "Today my boss fired me over text message." Again, not cool, first of all. This person says, "Thing is, I don't have a text messaging plan, so it cost me 25 cents to get fired." Some of them were just kind of sad. Like this one person who said, "Today I discovered a Facebook event starting at 11:11 p.m. where everyone attending deletes me as their friend at the same time, and all my friends are attending." One person said, "Today I had to dig into my savings account to help my parents pay for their divorce." You know, if you ask people to quickly name 4 or 5 things that they want to change about their lives, I bet you most people could do it at the drop of a hat. I mean, some people might start with, you know, things like they want to change the government, you know, or they want to change their taxes, but I bet it wouldn't take long for most people to get on down to the nuts and bolts of what it is that makes their life their life. Most people would gladly, if given the chance, they would gladly change out their cars or their house or their salary or even their boss or their neighbors, maybe their in-laws, their figure, their weight, their nights at home alone. They would change all kinds of stuff. Most people would change a lot of that kind of stuff. Some people might even take it a step further and they would change out like their parents or their mate or even their kids. And you're like, well, surely not. I don't think most people would say it that bluntly. They might kind of say it more in the terms of, you know, I wish he were a little more dedicated to school. You know, I wish... they would kind of veil it a little bit more. I wish that she were a little more a part of this team. I wish he were more responsible, or I wish she were a little more consistent with her eating program and stuff. And I don't know. I mean, if you asked, I'd say a lot of people are kind of in a place where they're dissatisfied with their life. They'd change it if they could. They'd alter, reshape, or kind of reevaluate, change a lot of different things about their life. And I've got a theory about this. I think that most people are dissatisfied with their life because they compare their lives to somebody else's. Does anybody feel me on that? I mean, I'll say it one more time, just in case you missed it or fell asleep or you're playing Angry Birds or something like that. I think that most people are dissatisfied with their life and where it is because they compare their lives to somebody else's. You know, a little bit earlier when I was saying, like, what people would change about their life if they could, I left something very key out. You see, I don't think that most people would say, if I could, I would change my salary. It's not that they would just stop there. A lot of people would say, I wish I had Fred's salary. I mean, if you know how much he makes. Most people, it's not that they would just say, I wish my husband were a little more involved with the kids. It's that they would take it a step further and say, I wish my husband were more like Mike over there. I mean, have you ever seen what kind of dad he is? It's not that people would say, I wish my kids were a little more active. It's that they would say, maybe not out loud, but they would say, I wish my son was more like Charlie over there. You ever seen him play? He's amazing. I think most people are dissatisfied with their lives because they spend so much time looking around at other people's lives. And they say, I wanted it like that. I didn't want this thing. Why don't I get to have it like that? I guarantee you that one of Satan's very favorite tools is comparison. In all his playbook, this is one that's so simple and yet so effective. Because all of us are surrounded by other people's lives all the time. Other people's cars, other people's mates, other people's kids. All he's got to do is, once you start feeling down about something or you start feeling, you know, frustrated by something, all he's got to do is whisper one little thing in your head. You know, if I'm down, I'm having a hard time, I'm not making it, and I'm frustrated. And I look around at some of my friends, and they're doing just fine. They seem to be doing great. And all of a sudden, my head is filled with questions about, what's wrong with me? Why is it they're doing so great and I'm not? There must be something wrong with me. And that's the lie. That's all he has to do. Because you're looking around all the time. And all he's got to do is sneak in a little thing. Well, there must be something wrong with you. Because everybody else seems to be fine, right? You know, and this is kind of a side note, but I bet, I'm kind of, this is another little theory that I have. I bet that a lot of people, the greatest source of their emotional lows, the greatest source of their insecurity is their Facebook account. I bet that's basically true for most people. I mean, Facebook, it's like a petri dish of human drama. You could just get to watch it spawn and replicate and flourish. And Satan doesn't even have to do anything. Facebook's got to be his favorite thing ever because he just gets to sit back and watch you do it to yourself. He just like props his feet up and he's like, look at him, looking at the news feed, hating themselves. This is awesome. You know, you're scrolling down through the news feed and you see one of your really good friends has updated their status and it says something like, had a great time at Salsarita's with all my besties last night. And you're thinking, I thought I was one of her besties. I guess I'm not. Nobody called me to go to Salsarita's. And yet, everybody's got it. Everybody's on it all day long. And yet for some people, it's their greatest source of insecurity. It's their greatest source of emotional lows in the week. The question is, what do we do? I mean, if most of the dissatisfaction in my life comes from the fact that I compare my life to other people's lives, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go to some desert island where there's no other people and there's no other lives and no other kids or families or schools or grades or whatever to compare myself to? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Because I can't really just abandon the rest of my life. Well, you know, during these weeks leading up to Easter, we thought we'd take a little time to look at questions that Jesus asked in the Gospels. Different questions he asked. He actually asked a lot of questions, which is really interesting because Jesus was God. He knew everything. He didn't have to ask any questions to find out any information. He didn't have to find out about the past or the present or the future. He knew what was going on inside people's minds, inside their hearts. He didn't ask questions for information. If he asked questions, it was because the question was important. It's because he was trying to confront us with the question. The one that we're going to look at today comes from John chapter 21. And it was right after Jesus had died and he had been risen from the dead. It was about a week or so after the resurrection from the dead. The disciples had gone back to Galilee, and they had gone fishing. They'd been fishing all night long, and they hadn't caught anything, which, by the way, I mean, do these guys ever catch any? It's kind of good that they became disciples, because they're never catching fish. And it's like, dude, you need a new job. But so they did it all night long. They've been trying to catch fish. They don't catch any. And as dawn is kind of creeping over the horizon, they hear this voice shout out, fellas, didn't you catch anything? And they're like, no, thanks for pointing that out. And the voice says, won't you throw the nets on the other side of the boat? And some of them are thinking, hey, that's like an inside joke. That's like from back in the day. I bet that's Jesus. They throw the nets on the other side of the boat. Bam, instantly they catch so many fish they can't haul it in. And they're going, that's got to be Jesus. So they hustle back to shore and they find Jesus there cooking breakfast over a little fire. He's already got fish. And they have this great conversation. Peter and Jesus have this awesome conversation. We're not going to look at it. But right after that, starting in verse 18, that's where we're going to pick up. Jesus says this. He's talking to Peter. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So picture this. They get up from the breakfast. Jesus and Peter are kind of walking by themselves down the beach, right? Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Okay, I want you to just kind of picture this scene. You know, Jesus and the disciples have had breakfast on the beach, and then Jesus has this conversation with Peter, and he gives this little prophecy. One day, some people are going to take you where you don't want to go. You're going to stretch out your hands. And everybody knew what that was talking about. They had just watched one of those. And Peter's face must have been like, "What?" And so Jesus says, "Come on, let's take a walk." They stand up and they're walking. And you've taken walks like this, right? You said something, put your foot in the mouth, and, you know, on a date or something, all of a sudden it's super quiet in the car, and you're like, "Here we go. We got the rest of the night to try to figure this out." It's just kind of awkward. They're kind of quietly walking down the beach. And Peter didn't want to die like that. That's not where he saw his life going. And he looks behind and he sees the Apostle John walking behind him. And he says what any toddler would say. "What about him?" And Jesus says, "What's it to you? It's none of your business. You follow me." In fact, he says, "If I wanted him to stay alive until I come back again, what's it to you?" And everybody thought that meant that John was just going to live maybe thousands of years until Jesus came back. That's not what happened. He died just like the rest of the disciples. But it was Jesus' way of saying, "Peter, I do what I want. Okay? I do what I want. I could make him stay alive as long as I wanted to. If I did it, it's none of your business. I can do what I want with John." Which, by the way, that means I can do what I want with you. What's it to you? Follow me. You follow me. Stop worrying about John. Stop looking at John. Stop thinking, what about him? And I don't know how many of you have done that you've looked at your own life and you're like, "Is this it? Is this where I am? This is not where I want it to be." And more than that, look at that life. That's the one I wanted. I wanted something like that. Look at what she's got. Look at what he's got. Look at the family that they've got going on. I wanted that. Look at that job. I could have done that job. Look at that thing going on. I could have done that. Why didn't I get to do that? If you're sitting there today, Jesus has a question for you. And the question is, what's it to you? What's it to you what I do with anybody else? You know, the place that you are in your life, your experiences, your job or lack thereof, your mate or lack thereof, your kids, your money, your health or lack thereof, the Bible has a word for that whole thing, that package. It's called your lot in life. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about it, pretty much the whole book. And basically what it means is like that whole thing, your whole experience, everything that makes you who you are, that's your lot. And the book of Ecclesiastes basically says, if you've never read it, I'm going to sum it up in kind of two sentences. What you get is what you've got, and you got two choices. You can enjoy it, and just say, "This is my life. I'm just going to live it. I'm going to enjoy it." He says, if you decide to go that route, then you will be able to see everything in your life as a gift from God. The other choice is to not enjoy it. It stinks. You'll be miserable. That's the book of Ecclesiastes in about a paragraph. Here's some verses. I'll prove it. Chapter 2, verse 24, Ecclesiastes. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. See, it's not snowballing us. It's not saying, your life is easy. Quit griping about it. He says, hey, we know it's toil. We know it's hard. But the best thing you can do is to eat and drink and find satisfaction in your toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Chapter 3, verse 20. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Chapter 4, verse 4. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. If it's not good enough for you, nothing will ever be good enough for you. This is the word of God. I didn't make this up. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, this is cool. He says, if you'll do this, you got the two choices, you know? If you'll do this, watch what will happen. He says, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. And they seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. God has decreed that your lot is your lot. And you either enjoy it or you don't. And you're like, that is so harsh. Here's the deal. When we're dissatisfied with our own deal, with our own lot, it's basically us saying, I refuse to accept what God has given me. I refuse because down deep, and you may have never said this out loud, but down deep, I feel that I deserve something better than this. And that's the heart of it. That's the very heart of this thing. That I deserve better than what God has given me. Which is nothing more than a temper tantrum. You know, Christy and I have three kids, and we kind of decided that we don't want anybody to get lost in the shuffle, you know. So we thought during these childhood years, we want to spend some individual time with all of them so that, you know, so they feel just real special sometimes. And so so Christy had this idea that every so often, one of us would take one of the kids out on a date, like a date. So take them to dinner, take them to the store, take them to go get dessert, that kind of a deal. And we realized when we started to do this that Anna, being the oldest, has had everything first. You know, she got to go to school first. She got to go to birthday parties first. She learned to swim first, read, all that. She's done everything first. She's the trailblazer. And so Christy thought, you know what? We ought to take Nora out on the date first. I thought, that's a great idea. So Christy decided to take Nora out. This was a couple of months ago. And Nora was so excited. Anna was going to be at home with Jack and with me. Nora was so excited. It was just like, if you could have bottled that up, you could have solved the energy crisis. She was so pumped. And Christy took her out. They went out on this date and everything. She was so pumped. Anna was a basket case. She was unbelievable. I could not put her back together. When they left the house, she went through the gamut of emotional rebellion. She was like, she was angry, stomping through the house. She sobbed her eyes out at one point. She became like one of those emo teenagers that just sulks and just kind of, you know, and doesn't look you in the eye. She was unbelievable. The whole night, she never came out of it. Now, the thing is, if she could have expressed to you what she was going through, what she was feeling, she would have said, it's not fair. It's not fair that Nora gets to go out and go to a restaurant, which my kids think is the greatest thing in the world. Gets to go to a restaurant and books a million and spend her Christmas money and then go get ice cream and I have to be here with Jack and with Dad. You know? She was like, it's not fair. If she could have expressed what was at the depth of her heart, she would have told you that we didn't love her the way we love Nora. Now, when you hear that, it's cute, it's funny, and You know, if you had been there, you would have known exactly what to tell Anna. You would have said, come on, girl, you know your daddy loves you. You know he does. This is just a thing. Nora's going to be home in a little while. You'll get your turn. You know mom and dad love you. You would have known exactly what to tell Anna in that situation. Here's my question for you. Do you know what to tell yourself in that situation? Do you know what to say to you? When you're looking around and going, this ain't fair. I did not want to be here. This is not where I wanted my life to go. You know, it's funny because this whole thing kind of winds up where it started. You know, earlier I was saying, have you ever done that thing where you look in the mirror and you kind of take stock of your whole life and you look at it and you're like, so this is this it? Is this me? Is this where I ended up? Well, this whole thing's going to kind of go back there. If you've ever done that, what I want to encourage you to do is kind of in your mind go back to that mirror. Just kind of go back there, stand in front of the mirror, take the whole thing into perspective, your whole life, your experiences, all your everything, family, all that business. Take that into perspective, and when you're asking yourself the question, is this it? Is this me? Is this who I became? Is this my life? Then you need to say this to yourself. Actually, you need to preach this to yourself. Self, yes, it's your life. It's your life. Yes, this is you. It may not be what you wanted. I tell you what, it may not be where you wind up. Who knows what God has around the corner? But yes, right now and up to this point, this is where God Almighty has you. This is your life. This is your life. Say it to yourself. Do that. It's your life. Self, this is where we are. Jesus has a question for you. If you're looking around and dissatisfied because you're comparing it with somebody else, his question is, what's it to you? What's it to you what I do with anybody else? Comparison is a joy killer. It will take away all the joy you've got in your heart. And I know you might be thinking, gosh, that is so harsh. That Jesus would just look at me in the midst of my kind of self-doubt and wondering, and he would say, what's it to you? I thought Jesus was way sweeter than that. Well, it gets worse, y'all. In the book of Romans in chapter 9, the Spirit of Christ, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same bunch of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common? I can't sugarcoat this. What if Jesus said to you, what's it to you? What if he said to you, who are you to talk back to God? I'm the potter. I do what I want. And you're like, I thought he was sweeter than that. That's so brash. A couple things real quick. It's also true. It's true. He's Almighty God. He does whatever he wants to. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is seated in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. First thing is, it's true. Second thing is, don't forget that the Almighty God, who can do whatever he wants to, the thing that he most wanted to do was to humble himself and come down here and lay his life down for you because he loves you. He's crazy about you. And don't forget that the one who inspired Paul to write what he wrote about the potter and the clay in Romans chapter 9, right there before that in chapter 8, in verse 28, he said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. In other words, whatever your lot may be, whatever God has decreed your lot is, it has come to you straight out of the sacrificial, loving heart of the one who's working everything beautifully together into what's best for you. In the end, you're going to be able to see it. And you're going to say, Lord, every decision you made was awesome. It was perfect. I can't believe it. I can't believe that's what you had in store for me. You'll be able to see it one day. You can't see it yet. Here's my question for you. If you feel like it's brash, if you feel like it's harsh, my question for you is, have you ever tried it? Maybe you never tried it. Maybe you've never tried to say, you know what? He's a potter. I'm not. I'm going to stop talking about it. I'm going to stop making that my status. I'm going to stop telling my friends every time I'm on the phone how much I hate my life. I'm going to stop complaining about it. I'm going to stop second-guessing it. I'm going to stop wanting so-and-so's life in my heart. I'm just going to stop because Jesus is asking me to stop. Have you ever tried it? What if the reason you think it's harsh and brash is because you've never tried it? What if you tried it? What if you tried it and you found out that just stopping complaining about it, just stopping talking about it, stopping wanting somebody else's, what if you found out that that was the sweetest and most freeing and most refreshing thing in the whole world? What if you just handed him the keys and you found out this is so much better? I'll tell you one thing, that other thing you're doing, it ain't working. It ain't working. You know, about a week and a half after Christy took Nora on a date, Christy was dropping Anna off at school, and she said, "Hey, Anna, your dad's going to pick you up from school today." "Oh, really? How come?" "He's taking you on a date." I drove up into the car line, and she knew. And she's sitting there waiting at the safety monitor, you know, and her face is like the sun. And she jumps in the car, and she's just like shaking, vibrating, you know, sitting there in the car seat. I said, "Baby, you want to go on a date with me?" She starts screaming, "Yes." I said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to a restaurant. Any restaurant you want to go to, where do you want to go?" And she goes, "Wishbones." And those of you who know how much I like fried chicken know that I was like, "That's my girl." So we hauled it to Wishbones on Kingston Pike. And she got her little basket of little fried chicken fingers and French fries, and she's dipping in the ketchup. She's telling me all about her day. She's talking a million miles a second. And then after that, we went over to Toys R Us. She had saved up her allowance for months for this doll that she really wanted. We ordered it because they didn't have it. She still had a great attitude about it. We got back in the car, and she said, "This has been awesome." And I said, "It ain't over yet." And she said, "What's next?" I said, "We're going to Minchie's." And she goes, "What's Minchie's?" And I was like, "I'm about to blow you away, girl." Anna loves ice cream more than anything in the world. And y'all all know that when we were kids and we went to get ice cream, you didn't ever get any toppings because the toppings cost like 30 cents a piece. So we didn't ever get toppings. You were lucky if you got the scoop. Real lucky if you got the sugar cone. You know, and usually it was the bowl. And so, Anna's the same way. She's thinking, "I'm just going to get a scoop of ice cream. This is going to be awesome." We go in there. If you've never been to Minchie's, it's a frozen yogurt bar. It's like a bar for kids. And so we go in there. They have a wall of different flavors of frozen yogurt. And so I grab this bowl because what they do is you can just put whatever you want in there, and then they just weigh it, and you pay based on the weight. So you can just get toppings. You could literally put gummy bears in there only and just get that. And so we grabbed the bowl, we put a waffle cone in there, and she's like, "Waffle cone, yes." You know, and I said, "All right, which flavor do you want?" And she's like, hold on, I got to read them all. I'm like, "All right, it's my girl." So she's just reading them all. She's reading them. Finally, she gets to one, and she goes, cake batter, that one. And I'm like, "All right." So we're putting the cake batter in there. And she sticks her hands out to grab it. I go, "Hold on, what other flavor do you want?" She was like, "I'm sorry, what?" I was like, "What other flavor do you want?" She was like, "I can have other flavors." And she was like, I was like, "Yeah." And she was like, "Oh, gosh. Okay. Here we go. Thin mint." I'm like, "Bam." She's like, "Milk chocolate." Bam. And we're just killing it, right? And then she hasn't even seen the wall of toppings yet that's next to there. And so I was like, "All right, girl, now to toppings." And she goes, "Toppings?" And I'm like, "Toppings, what do you want?" She's like, "What can I get?" I was like, "Whatever you want." And she's like, "Well, let's start with gummy bears." I'm like, "All right." So we're dipping out the gummy bears. She's like, "Coconut, milk, you know, chocolate chips." She's just naming them. Bam, bam, bam. We're hitting them. She goes, "Let's move on to fruit." I'm like, "All right." So we move on to fruit. I mean, this thing weighed like 17 pounds. She's like, "All right, whipped cream. Bam, we bump it up. We throw it on there. She says, "And a cherry on the top." We throw it on there, paid for it. We're sitting at the thing. She goes, "Let's play a game, Dad." She's eating it. I said, "What's the game?" She said, "The game is, we ask each other what our favorite ice cream place is." I was like, "Okay." She goes, "I'll go first. Dad, what's your favorite ice cream place?" I was like, "I don't know. I like them all. I like Marble Slab. I love Chick-fil-A ice cream." I said, "What about you, girl? What's your favorite ice cream place?" She goes, "Minchie's." We're sitting there in Minchie's. We're on the way home And she was buckled up. She's just kind of nursing on the dregs of this thing and that she created. And she said to me, "Dad, this is the best day of my life. I love you." What if you just let him run it? He knows what he's doing. He's better at this than we are. He knows what we need. He knows where he's taking us. He knows where it's going. You may not have liked it so far. It may not have been what you would have chosen. It's exactly what you need. And at the end, you're going to admit it. You're going to do more than admit it. You're going to say to him, "Congratulations, you did awesomely. Every choice you made was beautiful. Everything you allowed into my life was perfect." Why don't you go ahead and say it now? It may change everything. What we're doing isn't working. Let's try this. When he says to us, "What's it to you?" just say, "You're right. I don't know what I'm talking about. You're the potter. I'm not." Let's pray.
Father, some of us might be reeling because we've had hard stuff, stuff we never would have chosen, stuff we don't understand why you've let it in. I pray that you would comfort us. I think about Isaiah chapter 40 when it says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." And that Hebrew word is, that word tenderly, it's the word to the heart. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak tenderly to us, speak to the heart. Help us to trust you. Help us to say over our life, "It's your business, it's not mine. I'm going to trust you, I'm going to let you run it." In Jesus' name, amen.